Welcome, everybody. This week, new day, new mercies. Man, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful to get to see all your faces. I'm grateful to get to be with you, my church family. Man, I just want you to know, just your presence is such an encouragement to me just to think back. You know, we're still in the middle of January of our fifth year, and I've been thinking about our birthday as a church 5 years ago, and just to look around and see the faces that God's brought, and all the little babies and new kids and the new friends and all the things that God's done to bring us together. He's just so faithful. When we did our provenance of a new church, a new beginning, man, who knew what God would do? But just to look around and see it is amazing. And to know all the faithfulness that's gone into this, all the giving, like we just gave a minute ago, and so many of you have been faithful to give in the baskets or online to keep this place afloat and to keep us thriving and growing and sacrifice for that. The hard work, the blood, sweat, and tears, right? Just remember like knocking all the dust off these bricks, you know, and the weeks that that took. Just all of that. We don't take it for granted. It's amazing what God's done through us and in you. And I want to say thank you and I love you and we're grateful. So today, I really hope, just like every week, that we can have a new beginning in our faith lives where we can grow to really see the mission come to fruition in our church. And our mission that we've talked about is to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. We've been called to live out this one true purpose, the greatest purpose that anybody could ever know, to exist, to be image bearers of God and reflect his nature and character all over this earth, wherever we go, in all of our relationships and everything that we do, to love him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And it's amazing that the Father God who created us all gave us the propensity and the capacity with his help only through Christ, in Christ, to be able to actually live this mission out, right? And have the honor of being able to do it. And not only do it, but to do it together as a family that loves one another. So that's where we've been. We've been talking about likeness, embodying Christ's likeness in our call to one another. And this morning's message is titled, Embodying the Father God's Care for His Children, from Ephesians 6:4. The verses we've been in for a little bit, we're going to stay in for a few more weeks. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, this is where we're going to be today. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I often get a chance to just counsel, especially young adults. I get to talk to a lot of kids working at Chick-fil-A and at the college when I'm down there. And one thing that I ask them often is, hey, so what are your aspirations in life? What's next? I'm doing interviews right now, and that's one of the questions at Chick-fil-A is, hey, what's your five-year plan, right? And I'm interested in seeing what they have to say. I'm going to tell you, very rarely is it in anyone's five-year plan nowadays to say, you know, I want to get married and have like a bunch of children and be a mother, you know, or be a father to them. And I'm just most excited about that in my life, and I want to set my life up with the ability to be able to do that well. I very rarely ever hear that. What I hear is a lot of other things. And sometimes I'll even ask, hey, so what about kids? You one day want to have kids? And it's like, so often, no way. I would never want to have kids. Are you serious? And I just started to realize this trend nowadays towards the way that we view the idea of having children, right? It's prevalent. It's all over the place. But I looked up online recently, what are the top reasons that people don't want to have kids? And I'll read some of them to you. Number one, just like no desire. That's the number one. No desire to have kids. They have other things to do and pursue versus that. Like number two, their career. People feel passionate about the career they've chosen. Number three, this is a big one, environment. Children, more people, which take resources and create pollution and waste. So that's like number three right now. So the global warming, climate change stuff, you know, all that. They're like, hey, if we have more children, it's just going to lead to everybody being extinct sooner. So no way, I'm not having kids, right? The state of the world, some people feel the world's not safe for moving in a positive enough direction to bring children. And I get this one a little bit from being a Christian. It's kind of scary bringing up Christian children in a world that you know is completely against everything we stand for. I mean, that makes some sense. Number five, kids are expensive. That's just true. It is. You can't escape that. But all investments cost something, and all reward in return takes a great investment. And kids are a gift to be invested in, and you will reap so much reward from being able to do that. The world doesn't think so, though, so they don't have kids, right? Number five, health, medical reasons, obviously. More money, right? More time to care for kids and take them to the doctor late at night. Caretaking responsibilities, number seven, just having to spend your time investing in someone else and sacrifice for someone else. Many people, number eight, have the desire to travel. So if you travel, it just costs too much to travel with kids. And oftentimes people aren't accommodating to a lot of kids. So get all that out of the way before you end up having them, because you're never going to be able to do it, it seems, people think, right? Lifestyle. Hey, they're not going to fit my lifestyle. I like to go to parties. I like to go out late at night. I like to go to the bars. I like to do those kind of things. Kind of live like a single person for the rest of my life until I'm 40, right? Timing, you know, like, hey, I'd like to, but my partner doesn't want to. My spouse doesn't want to. Most of the time, partner in the world, right? It's not a spouse. And there's a few others. You get the idea. Just a lot of self-serving reasons, a lot of reasons that are motivated by me, 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 rather than being image bearers that embody the characteristics of God. So when we look back at creation, we know that God, what he did, he was totally self-sufficient. He didn't need anybody. He was perfect and holy in and of himself. He had the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect communion with one another, three in one. Didn't need anything, yet wanted to share everything he was with the creation. So then, as the Father God, he created us, he created image bearers that would in turn reflect him and gave us the ability to enjoy everything that he had created, to enjoy everything he is, and to be able to live in this world and have dominion over it. He gave gifts from his abundance. And he did that because he's that kind of God. He's sacrificial. He's loving. He wants to share who he is with everyone that ever existed if they want to have a relationship with him, right? And then he gave us the capacity to then reflect that, embody that by having kids of our own. And so he gives us a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with image bearers. They're going to do the very same thing that we know that we should do, that we've been given a spirit to do. And the world hates that. They don't want that. And it's the same sin that's been going on since the beginning. God, did you really say that that was a gift and that's a blessing? And like, how is that going to do anything for me? I have other pursuits other than what you've designed, right? So the world doesn't get it. The world hates kids nowadays. And we run from it. You know, honestly, we're reaping our destruction. We're going to continue to reap it as we underpopulate the earth. Crazy stuff could happen from us just not doing the basic command of having kids. Like, at our time, this is true. But back in Roman times, we know that's the context as well. I read this last week. I'm going to read the beginning of it and then read something I didn't read then for time's sake about how Romans viewed children at the time. Under patria potestas, Roman father had absolute power over his children. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could punish as he liked, and he could inflict the death penalty on them. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's whole life. So it wasn't just when he was a little kid, it was his whole life. So long as the father lived, this power stayed. All right. At his birth, if the father turned and walked away from the child, it meant that he refused to acknowledge it, and the child could be quite literally thrown out. A Roman baby always ran the risk of being repudiated and exposed. Exposed is this idea of being thrown out by your family. In the time of Paul, that risk was even greater. We have seen how the marriage bond had collapsed and how men and women changed their partners at a bewildering rate. Under such circumstances, a child was a misfortune. So few children were born that the Roman government actually passed legislation that the amount of any legacy that childless couple could receive was limited. So they kind of saw this underpopulation as a big problem, and they started saying, hey, your legacy that a child could receive, that a couple could receive from this would be limited based on the number of children. Unwanted children were commonly left in the Roman Forum. There, they became the property of anyone who cared to pick them up. They were collected at night by people who nourished them in order to sell them as slaves or to stock the brothels of Rome. Pretty terrible stuff going on back then. But we get it. It's the same stuff happening today. And that's where Christians came in, all right? So you get the idea of caring for orphans in their affliction. James talks about pure religion as this. They lived in that kind of culture where you'd walk outside at night and babies would be just left in the middle of the street. And what do you do, right? and Christians would then adopt them and care for them and those kind of things, along with caring for their Christian brothers and sisters' children if they were killed for the faith. Why? Because we wanted to show, and we want to show now as Christians, that there's a different way. We want to show the embodiment of the Father's care and love for children. And Christianity is so counter the world. It was an upside down world that the gospel shined forth to light the way for children to be set free from this horrible darkness and despair. So that's kind of the backdrop of where we've been. We know that even at the beginning of Ephesians, you get this idea of God being a father, right? Chapter 1, 2, and 3, we learned our identity. We're stuck in our sin, no way back to God. But then God, through Christ, made a way for us to take us from dead to alive. And not only did he take us from death to life, but then he became something to us. We were no longer estranged to him, children of the devil, children of the enemy spiritually. God says, hey, no, you're going to be my child. And he adopted us into his family. And then he became a true father to us spiritually and gave us everything that's available to him. And the first part of our series was all about the inheritance of God. An inheritance is something that's given to your legacy, to your children. It's left behind to those that you love most, right? And the inheritance that we've been given in Christ is everything. It says in the beginning of chapter 1 that you've been gifted with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Everything that there is to have, you've been given and gifted as the children of God, as ones who are dearly loved in him. And so when you put your faith in him, it's not just that you don't have to die, which is amazing in and of itself. You've been given everything he is. And then he gets to work and he gives you even more than you expected, because then he comes to dwell in your life. He interjects himself and becomes a true father that disciplines and loves and shows you the way to have this purpose that you're created for, to live it out. And he changes you. And sometimes that's tough, but just know he loves you so much that he's going to care for you in that way, intimately, dearly. Interject himself into your life. And what his goal is to do everything we've been talking about in Ephesians, to help you walk worthy of this calling you've received in Christ, right? To put on Christ, the very identity of Christ, to throw off your old man and walk in him, walk in the likeness of God, right? Be image bearers. To do Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. Why? Because you're a beloved children, it says. That's your identity. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And walking in love, like Christ, is being willing to sacrifice yourself in this world for the sake of others knowing God. That's what it is. That's what Christ did. He gave his very life so that we can have this relationship and know God, all right? Fathers, and by extension, mothers, extend the love they've been shown by the Father by embodying his characteristics and actions to their children. And that's where we've been. And that's where we're going to go today. And so I want to get to the first point that's going to carry into next week. Fathers embody our Father God's care for his children by, number one, putting off provoking. So it says in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The word here for provoke in the Greek is paroxysmo, right? It means to make angry, cause to be irritated or exasperated. It means to stimulate one to the point of brooding, simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die, all right? So it's just simmering there for the course of life, right? It's seen in holding a grudge, smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It's anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation to be restored back in relationship with the Father. To exasperate means to excite the anger or to cause irritation or annoyance to. Paroxysmo, right? That's the word. So Paul begins with this idea that, hey, children, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your parents so that you'll live long on the earth. Children, you've got to do that non-negotiably, no matter what, like no matter how good your parents are, right? You need to do that. But then he begins with the father to say, hey, but look, like in light of the fact that God gave them that command through scripture, now you need to be a good father that doesn't cause a stumbling block for your children to lead them to anger, because they're going to have to honor you and they're going to be held accountable for it for their whole life, right? So fathers, there's a high accountability for you. And so picture this with Paul. He's writing to a bunch of house churches, most likely, churches that are being persecuted for the faith, churches that are taking in all these little orphans and caring for kids that are being thrown in the street, all right? He's writing to families. So this is not a bunch of little individual single people that are unmarried. He's most likely writing to a bunch of families that are meeting as churches in the church of Ephesus, in these home churches scattered all about. And all the commands that he's given all throughout chapter 5 about how we're supposed to put off these things and, you know, put off lying and put on telling the truth and all these kind of things, he's talking specifically to families in the room. And the most common way that the families would be able to live out this Christ-likeness was not just in the context of the local church, but it was most likely going to happen in the family unit where they were living together. Make sense? So all of these commands that are given, like don't be drunk and don't lie and don't be a sluggard, think about that in the context of family now, all right? These commands that are given to children and parents here, specifically fathers who are going to lead out in the family, these commands are following a bunch of God-given, ordained put-offs and put-ons so that we can walk in likeness in Christ. He's specifically addressing the character of men listening in the context of the church who are fathers and husbands. Okay? I'm going to be there. We're going to talk to fathers today because he talks to fathers. But just know, a lot of times in scripture, when they say fathers, it's assuming that, hey, fathers who are over families with wives who are submissive to their husbands, these rules and laws of God apply to parents and apply to the family as a whole and apply to any Christian in the room. You know, when he says fathers, he means parents. And so wives, you're not off the hook here. Like a lot of times you're going to be spending time with the kids at home if you're doing that and following through with that role. And you're going to spend the most time with your kids. And so all these things, provoking your children to anger, you have the propensity to do it even more often than fathers sometimes, right? Because you're with them all the time. These things apply, right? These apply to all of us. But the call is to not provoke. To not lead your life in such a way that it could lead to resentment. Colossians 3:20 is kind of like a sister verse to what's happening here in Ephesians 6. I'm sorry, 3:21, sorry. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's a very similar idea here. In Colossians, Paul adds the phrase that they may not lose heart. And so the point is, this is not good. Provoking your children is not good because the result could be they lose heart. The word there is to not exasperate, erethizo, which is a similar word, to cause to feel resentment, make bitter, excite to anger. May not lose heart is athumeo, which means to become disheartened and to lack motivation. It implies being listless and spiritless, disinterested, moody, sullen, with a kind of blank resignation towards life. So the Bible's saying there's a way in which you parent your children, even as a Christian, which will only lead to anger and resentment and cause them to give up on the life that they were created for. Parents, especially fathers who are leading, right? Right? And you've seen examples of this. I've seen it, like, so just in animals even, right? Like, have you seen a dog that's been beat so much that they're just laying around and, you know, like a squirrel comes into the yard and they don't even get up. They don't care. They've had the dog beaten out of them, you know, by their master, their human master, right? You've seen that. Kids are that way though, too. I've seen a lot of kids like that, even in Christian homes, supposedly, that you see them and they look like caged animals that are scared of everything and they're always ashamed and they're always feeling like they're letting everybody down. And they look like this, listless, spiritless, right? And it could be their own sin. I don't want to put that on every parent of a kid that looks like that. It could be their own sin. But it could be that unknowingly, godly parents who are trying to just uphold the Bible have some issues and they're provoking their children to this, to anger, to resentment that they're not going to let go of for the rest of their life, right? So we have to be careful that we aren't that, right? That's what Paul's saying to these families who are in these churches, because this is where Christ's likeness is going to be cultivated and nurtured. It's going to happen in the family. The family is going to raise up people that can go out into this world and bear the image of Christ, or they're not, right? It starts with the family. So I want you to get this, kids in the room and big kids in the room, who we all have family. We've all had parents. I want you to get this. The call to honor your parents doesn't mean that you only honor your parents if they were awesome and they never provoked you to anger. You've got to get that, all right? Kids have the responsibility to honor their parents for their lives, no matter what their parents did to them. Why? Because they were made in the image of God to be obedient to God, first and foremost, right? And so when they get to heaven, when we get to heaven one day and we're judged on what we did and our works, one of the things that we're going to have to answer for is how we lived out this command, no matter how good our parents were at all the things we're going to talk about here, right? This is important. So it doesn't get you off the hook. You're not a victim if you didn't have a good parent that followed through. They did all the things we're going to talk about that they shouldn't do. You're not off the hook. Bible says if your enemy hungers, give them drink, all right? Outdo one another in showing honor. If there's somebody, even your parents, who have been against you, an adversary in your life, this is important. And hey, think about this New Testament. This is a little side note before I get into the how we provoke. Think about the New Testament context of this command of honoring in a way. All right, you've got culture, Jewish culture, even Roman culture, that if you were to say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, what happened to you when it came to your family? Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, right? I'm going to split family units up. Father is going to turn against child, right? Siblings are going to turn against their siblings. Why? Because of Christ. People didn't want to know Jesus. And so this command was given to Christians who are right now being persecuted by, when they're thinking about it, they're like, yeah, I need to be a good father. But when I think about my father and mother, they've disowned me. I still have to honor them as a Christian. I have to go back and try to restore that relationship, which means I need to go back and share the gospel with them as much as they'll have me come back, right? Why? Because I'm going to have to be held accountable for honoring them at the end of their life. And when they're senile at the end of their life and they've kicked me out of the house, they don't have anybody to care for them, who's going to do it? It's going to be me. And I'm a Christian. And we're going to show love in that way. Even though I was disowned, I'm going to go love my parents and my family, right? Okay, so that's the context of what's happening here, which is a big deal. We as Christian parents should be different, right? We don't need to lead to this resentment in our kids. So how do fathers provoke children to anger? And by extension, mothers and parents, by being, number one, absent. That's a big one, right? Just not present. I'm going to read this, and you're going to be like, why are you reading this? But it'll make sense in a second. Ephesians 5:28-31. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right. Marriage is the point of it. All right. Number one way that fathers, you see in our culture, and this is even in Christian homes some, that fathers despise their children and lead to resentment in their children is that, number one, they don't even step into marriage often. All right. In our culture, this is big. Fathers who are absent because they had sexual promiscuity, they wanted to get all the benefits of a relationship with a woman without the commitment of what that would entail. They have kids out of wedlock, then what happens? A lot of times these guys are absent, not paying child support. They aren't around. They live in another state. They leave all the care to the mothers in the home, right? And we as Christians, we disdain that idea, right? We know that that's not right. We know that if you get into that kind of relationship with the opposite sex, you need to have the intention of becoming one flesh. You don't need to try to have the benefits of what marriage, only marriage, should offer before it's time. And so much of what we see in the world right now is, you know, fatherless homes in our culture, mothers only raising children, men not learning their identity, men learning that, you know, hey, my father wasn't around. Fathers, they're abusive. Fathers get what they want, they leave. Fathers are the reason that everything in this world is messed up. I don't want to be that kind of person. They don't learn their identity as a man. They should step up and be strong and lead and be courageous in spite of those things. And what happens? What happens? We live in a world now where the men literally want to be like their moms because they don't want to be the oppressors that oppress them that screwed up their life. They don't want to be that. The whole world hates that, right? And so that's the kind of world we live in. God intended for children to be brought up in healthy, godly marriages and families who were one, united to show the love of God through both parents, both sexes, male and female. His attributes were meant to clearly be seen, and he's given them specifically to men in leadership and all the ways that men are supposed to display the aspects of who God is and all the feminine attributes. Those are God's attributes displayed through the mother. They both need to be shown. That's what we're supposed to be, right? So forsaking the basic command of marriage and oneness is a mark of worldliness, and it provokes great anger in children who have experienced it. And obviously in our society, dads are notorious for this, leaving the child to be fatherless with his mother. But listen, we get that. Y'all like, I'm with you, amen. We shouldn't do that. We're all married. Yeah, right, okay? Not all of us, not this row. Maybe one day y'all should pursue it. But in Christian homes, often, even though they are married, the father is still absent a lot, right? You know, think about this. I know many, not in our church necessarily, but in other churches I've been in, fathers who work in another state, they live constantly away from their kids, right? Fathers who travel most of the time for their work, fathers who work long hours and never actually see or spend quality time with their family, right? Or a father is present, but he's doing his own thing because now he's home, he's been working hard, and he's like, check out, I'm gone still, gone in presence, okay? We as fathers have to be careful that in the name of provision, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, that we don't sacrifice our whole family, and especially our kids, on the altar of being a provider. And we got to be careful too, because a lot of times as fathers, our identity and the way that we get fulfillment is so tied to our work that in the name of being providers, we're actually guising a big sin in our life, a big idol in our life, which is the idea of career, right? And then we forsake, we're absent. Proverbs 27:8 says, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home, right? Makes no sense. There's safety in the nest. There's rest in the nest. There's purpose there too. There's a family, all right? The bird would never do that. They're protected at all costs. You know, walk outside here, there's birds up here. They have a nest in our building and they try to attack you. Yeah, they're not straying from it. You know, they're there, all right? When I get home, it's amazing. You fathers are going to experience this too as your kids get older. I mean, like, man, your kids, they just miss you. Wilder, I look forward to this every day. He's like, he hears the door, Daddy, you know, and he's like, come on, Daddy. And he starts taking off his shirt and taking off his pants. And he's like, we're going to wrestle. Let's go, you know, getting naked. Come on, Daddy, take your shirt off. Let's wrestle. Which character are you going to be, right? And look, they look forward to us. They long for us. They're meant to. Just like we love God and long to be with him, it's that nature that God puts in our kids to look for us and to want us, right? Listless kids you see so often, you probably ask what's going on in their life. They're kind of like hopeless looking, like they probably don't have their fathers around that much, you know? So a father provokes his children to anger by being absent. Some of these are going to be quick. Some of these I'm going to be longer about, but you'll get the idea. Also, a liar. A father can be a liar. Doesn't do what he says he'll do. He's known for that. Not truthful. All right, Ephesians before this says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, especially families, right? Especially members of one another. Who's like the most intimate neighbor you have? Your family, your kids, right? And so it says, put away falsehood. Falsehood is saying something that's not true or promising that you're going to do something that you don't have any intention to follow through with. Or maybe promising to do something that you hope you'll do, knowing that you're giving yourself all these outs for why you're not going to actually follow through and be a person that lets your yes be yes, right? You're just trying to people please in the moment or get your kid to stop screaming for a second, you know, like, hey, okay, if you can stop screaming, we'll do this. And then, you know, it was just a ploy to get them to stop annoying you, right? You know, those kind of things, right? We have to be careful. All right, fathers can be notorious for this, and I struggle with this all the time. I'm going to tell you, this is a big one. I don't tend to be a liar, but I oftentimes can be, and then my wife catches me. So like my kids will be like, hey, daddy, can you help me with this Fortnite, putting in the virtual coins or whatever, you know, so I can play my game? Yeah, I'll do that later when we get home. And then I get tired and I get in bed later when we get home. And they're like, daddy, remember said that you would do that for me? And he's like, yeah, buddy, I'll do it tomorrow. And then I'll get a text from Mariah, you know, and she's like, hey, remember you said you were going to do that, right? He's got to be able to trust that you're going to do what you said. You said you were going to like specifically do that. There's no reason for you not to do it. And then like, yeah, repentance, be transformed by the renewing of my mind in that moment. That's right. I need to be a person of honor. I need to not provoke my child to wrath. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, right? And I'm emulating and embodying the characteristics of Father God to my child right now. And I have the ability to do this. I can either be selfish and go to bed, or I can follow through with what I said I was going to do. You understand what I'm saying? And so fathers, look, we can give ourselves an out all the time because we work hard and we're tired and, you know, we got a lot on our mind or we have things come up. And like, there will be times when you can't follow through with what you say you're going to do. There will be times. Circumstance in life will make that happen. And those are the times you just like, I'm so sorry. I know I said I would do this, but look, we have to go to the emergency room with your brother who sliced his finger open, right? We'll do it tomorrow. I don't know what to say. We've got to save your brother's life right now, right? There will be times like that. But so many times, guys, we say we're going to do something and we don't follow through. And that's not just to our kids. That's to our wives too. And think about that. Over time, that can lead to resentment because it's like every time my father says he's going to do something, he finds a reason not to. And then without knowing it, what we're doing is we're kind of neutering the character of God with our role we've been given. All right, so we can't be liars. Put it off. Tell the truth. Follow through if you can at all help it, right? Fathers provoke his children to anger by being absent, a liar, and slothful, right? Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so they have something to share with anyone who's in need. There's this idea in Scripture that if you don't work, you don't eat. Talks about that in Thessalonians. That hard work's a big deal. Proverbs talks about that. The sluggard, the slothful person, they're going to be poor, right? The one who works hard, they're going to have bread to provide for their family and for themselves, right? So that's big. The Bible says that fathers, especially, you're worse than an infidel, one version says. Infidel, that's the traitor. That's the enemy. You're worse than the enemy if you don't provide for the saints, especially those in your own household, right? So fathers, we've been given that command to be providers. We need to work hard. We need to not be slothful. We need to do our work unto the Lord like we're going to talk about in a few weeks. Not as people pleasers, but as unto the Lord. Every time we work, we're thinking, hey, my main boss right now is God, and he's looking down, and he's given me the ability to share with those who have need, especially my household. If I'm going to have anything to give to my family and provide for them, their needs, I need to step up and quit being all caught up in my feelings about whether or not I love my job or not, right? You know what I'm saying? Work hard, not be a sluggard, not be slothful. And that's big. I mean, you know, if you've ever been in a home before with a father who just kept on losing his job because he didn't like his job, or he quit his job because he got mad at his boss, and then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, but how are we going to provide food? And how are we going to keep our house? Are we going to have to move out? If you've ever been in that situation before, you know that that's a super big temptation to be angry and to stay in that, especially if the father does that over and over and over again, right? If he's not providing like he should because he's selfish, he doesn't want to work hard. Man, kids grow up resenting their dads. Yeah, they need to get to have all the stuff that all the other kids have. And like, yeah, they shouldn't be worldly. But at the same time, if the reason they can't have things is because you're lazy and selfish, you know what I mean? Obviously, that's going to lead to provocation and resentment and giving up with their life, right? Okay, so fathers have a big role in that, and we have to be careful. And luckily, I'm looking at a lot of dudes that are growing in that in this room, a lot of fathers, and ones that are like just really stepping up. So I'm encouraged by you guys. But let it be known, this is a big one. Father provokes his children to anger by being absent, a liar, slothful, drunkard, right? Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, right? This is big. You know, we talked about this in our drinking kind of message, and we came down with like, hey, the Bible commands you not to be drunk with wine. It doesn't command you not to drink at all. But you need to understand something, though. Like, you need to be self-aware. If you're the kind of person that can't control yourself with a lot of things, wine's not for you. If you're not a self-controlled, self-disciplined person, you're the kind of person that goes overboard with everything in life. You live in excess and you pursue excess. Strong drink, they're not for you. Even if it's okay to drink a little bit of wine for your stomach, for your health in the Bible, right? It's not for you. Because look, you're going to be tempted to go too far. And remember this. This verse says, being drunk and walking in step with the Spirit, they're mutually exclusive. You cannot do both at once. So fathers, by extension mothers, if you are drunk, you will not be able to embody the Father's care for His little children. You are impairing your capacity to hear from Him, be reminded of Scripture in your day-to-day interactions, and you're purposely putting a stumbling block between yourself and God that will lead to you becoming a stumbling block that provokes your children to anger and rebellion against God in their life. You get that? And so we have to be super careful with this idea. You cannot turn to the bottle to cope, mothers, with kids that won't obey you, to deal with life. Can't. Because all you're going to do is you're going to impair your ability to keep on keeping on, to see clearly enough, to have wisdom to be able to lead them in the home day in and day out. You can't be that way. Fathers, you can't deal with your problems at work and the struggles in life and the economy and all the crazy stuff happening in the world and the frustrations with your family. You can't deal with it with alcohol, right? Because all you're doing is making it worse. And then you become like the worldly ones who end up going too far. They end up, because of their alcoholic rages, you know, getting angry. It feeds anger, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Feeds anger. You end up beating your kids. You end up not disciplining them in a God-honoring way, right? It leads to all the things that worldliness embodies, right? So we got to be careful, right? A father provokes his children to anger by being absent, a liar, slothful, drunkard, and angry. All right, you get it? Every time I give you a reference for the verses that are accompanying this idea of provoking, everything's right in the chapters preceding Ephesians 6. You get that? Ephesians 4:31. This is like shortly before. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Put it away. In the home, the thing that will begat anger in your children will be your expressions of anger with your mouth. You get that? You're going to plant seeds of anger through what you say, and then it will reap a harvest in your children and in their heart, okay? If you're bitter towards people in your church, towards people in your life, towards your family, right? And you're driving on your way to go see the family, and you're saying all the bad stuff that they've done and all the things that you're frustrated about, and you're gossiping and slandering those folks. Just know your kids are in the next seat or the seat behind, or maybe three seats behind if you have a big van like us. They can still hear though, right? And those words, that bitterness that you have, it's going to plant itself in their little hearts, you know? And then they're going to start to see the world the way you see it because they want to be like you. And they're going to start feeling about the people that you're talking about like you feel, which you should be repenting of, by the way. And hopefully you will, but you don't end up ever telling them you repented of it because you don't know that they were listening to you. Right? And so they have it. It's there. It never gets taken back in their hearts. What happens? Provoking to anger, stumbling block, right? Wrath, the need to get back, act out. Clamor, big angry moments, all right? Put them away from you, is what it says. And so that goes for us, right? We have to deal with the anger that we have towards others in our heart. And then also, we're going to have to deal with, as parents, not piling up anger for our children in our hearts as well. Because, I mean, kids are hard, right? We were hard as kids. Kids aren't always going to listen to you. Kids aren't always going to do what you say like that. In fact, most of the time they won't. And that's where we get to embody Christ-like care for them, God the Father care for them, and that we show them patience. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you're not careful, you're going to build up resentment, anger, and that's going to come out in your tone. You're screaming and yelling all the time, and you're raising your voice, right? Listen to this. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. All right, so we as Christian parents, we don't want to provoke our children to anger. Right? How does that happen? Harsh words, it says. And so how should that affect the way that we talk to our kids? even when they're messing up, even when we're disciplining them. It should affect their tone, right? It should affect the volume. It should. The Bible is just immutable truth, and it says this is it. If you repay evil with evil, they're disobeying you. If you repay it with evil by being angry and yelling, you're not any better than them. But the deal is, you're also not very mature. Because as parents, you're supposed to show the maturity of God in your state in life. Also spiritually, a lot of times your kids don't even have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the ability to like really obey from the heart of gratitude. They're not Christians. And yet we're Christians sometimes and we fly off the handle and we say things the way we shouldn't say it. And we're screaming and yelling because we're impatient. And it's like, what in the world's happening here? We should have a lot more maturity than that as parents, right? And it takes walking in step with the Spirit, so get off the alcohol, right? You know, soft word turns away wrath. We have to work on the way we speak to our kids, even when they're messing up. And that's going to be all the time, right? Now, there's a lot of nuance to that. I don't want to get into like the big nuance of all the kind of thing. Like, is there appropriate, like stern tone? Yeah, absolutely, right? Rebuke, that's godly. Obviously, that doesn't always feel good. So like, I'm not saying that there aren't different modes to get into when there's disobedience. We'll talk about that a lot with discipline the week after next. But you get the idea. You got to be careful. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. All right, let's apply it. Fathers, mothers, let's talk with fathers first. Be angry and do not sin. All right, there are times to be angry at your children's sin, not at them as a whole person and their spirit, but at their sin, that they're rejecting God, rebelling against him by rebelling against you. That's appropriate. So deal with that in the right way. Deal with that before the sun goes down. Don't let that fester in your child's heart. Work through that. Be reconciled. Do what it takes to not let resentment be stored in their heart overnight. And then forget about it and forget about it and forget about it. And do that over and over again, right? But then you're actually going to be sinfully angry as well. And in those moments, it's so important for children to see their fathers apologize when they're wrong and ask for forgiveness. Just like they want them to do to their siblings and just like they want them to do to their mother when they rebel. All right, like fathers, we're going to mess up. We're going to lie. Like we said earlier, we're not going to be around like we should. We're going to not follow through. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to be sluggish sometimes, caught up in our flesh. We're going to do all the things that we said here. And those are times to go to your children before they go to bed and apologize. Hey, that's not how God treats us. And I want to be like him. I'm sorry. I've fallen short. I want to ask you to forgive me. I'm going to commit to doing my best not to do that again. Will you please forgive me? And so often, fathers are so prideful that we don't ask for forgiveness, right? And we don't model the forgiveness that we want them to have for others. And then we wonder why they don't have it, especially towards us, right? And so we need to be people that really embody this. Run from anger in all the ways, the manifestations of it. And then when we are in the middle of it, we seek God honoring reconciliation and forgiveness. Last one, father provokes his children to anger by being absent, liar, slothful, drunkard, angry, and unpleasable. All right, we have a lot more we're going to do next week, but I want to land on this one. Unpleasable. All right, under this heading, you could probably put some other things that are going on, and I'm going to just like not really touch on any of them hard. But unrealistic expectations, impatient, hypocritical, and ungrateful. All of those things can kind of go under this idea of unpleasable because they feed this unpleasability in us. All right, you got it? Parents, we've been called to something pretty much impossible without Jesus. It's only in Christ that we can raise the kind of kids that God wants us to raise. And it's only in walking in step with the Spirit and walking worthy of the calling that we can even get close to it. And then we know that that's a supernatural work of God. It's not anything we've done that even gives us the ability, right? All right, so we've been called to raise holy ones. Saints, that's what it means, saints in Christ. Holy ones. Ones that are set apart from the world and set apart to God. The Bible gives commands all over the place like, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect, right? And what God does when he gives us those commands, he knows that like this is an ideal that we're never going to reach in this life. That's why he gives us the Spirit that allows us to be sanctified and grow in those things, right? But the goal is the same, and God's working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called in his name, right? He's perfecting us. He promises in James through trials, make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a process that takes place in our life. And then upon seeing Jesus face to face, when we see him, we're going to be like him, right? We're going to be presented as a blameless bride to Christ. So that happens. It's going to happen, but it's a journey. And the hard part in the meantime is we've got to do a lot of work alongside the Holy Spirit and his conviction and leading to throw out all the stuff that doesn't need to be there. And that's hard. But look, this is a process that's going to take place. It's a journey. And in the same way that we're going through that spiritually, we're going to go on that same journey raising children, right? Amen? So it's a high goal. It's an ideal that's only going to be attainable when we're perfect in Christ, when he comes back, right? But in the meantime, we can kind of forget where we came from and who we were when we're raising our kids. All right, think about this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now in the works of the sons of disobedience. This is all of us, right? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath. All right, children. Were we children of God? No. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But listen to this. But God, really cool. Anytime you see that, but God, being rich in mercy, which means you don't get the punishment you rightfully deserve. Not getting that. Rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved. So he actually loved us, like with a sacrificial love, a love willing to give his own life for us, like a real love, not just a word that you say, right? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. So we were dead. We were doing all the terrible stuff. We're sons of wrath, daughters of wrath. And then God, what did he do? He loved us in spite of it, showed us mercy and saved us. So it's going to go on and say, by grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated us. You get that? Jesus is the name at which every knee and every tongue will bow and confess. He is Lord. All right. He's the Son of God. We're going to be seated with him up there. That's the kind of place that God gives us, not because of anything we've done. You get what I'm saying? We did all the opposite. He loved us, not because of us. He loved us because he is love. And then he made us seated next to Christ, which is the King of everything. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All right. He gives us all this love, all this stuff. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. All right. So there's nothing that we can do to earn the love and mercy and grace and kindness and riches and identity of Christ and God. You get that? That's the gospel. The gospel is we can't do anything to earn it. All right, parents, step back. Do your kids have to be perfect in order for you to show them all these things tangibly? And that's a question to ask in your life. Right? Because how you respond in the day in and day out moments will reveal that. Right? And we'll all say, no, they don't have to. They're living with me, right? But look, how do you speak to them? Are you constantly disappointed? Are you constantly frustrated? Are you constantly embarrassed? Are you constantly, you understand what I'm saying? Are you constantly in the state of that kind of stuff? This is important. So often I deal with parents and I look at them, and it's happened in our church, it's happened with me and my wife, it's happened in other churches. So this is just a universal trait. And they're constantly like rolling their eyes and frustrated at their children. And they're constantly belittling them in front of like the church family. And they're constantly frustrated all the time. And it's like, hey, I know like you have to love them, but can you show it? Right. And then we get into it and we talk about it. And it's like, hey, yeah, it's all the time. They're constantly disobeying. They never do what I say. And then the question I get to with them is this. Hey, I understand that. Right. I get it. All right. So what do you expect? Because expectations determine your reality. What do you expect them to do? They're like two, they're three, they're five. You know, terrible twos, tyrannical threes, you know, frenzious fives, you know, like it never changes. The attribute is always something crazy, right? Every age. But the point is they're just kids. and they're immature. And God's put you in their life to be the mature ones, to help them, to equip them, build up in them what's lacking in their faith, to show them an example of what true faith looks like, even when you're being tested with the trial. And a lot of times the kids can be the test. That's the trial. That's the testing of your faith. Do you believe this stuff? Do you believe that God, when you were the same exact way, spiritually, dead, enemy of God, do you believe that he loved you even in the middle of that? That he would do anything for you? That he showed kindness to you? Kindness which is expressed not as screaming and yelling, not as disapproval, not as all this, right? It's like, no, you're going to be my kid. Come on, you're going to have my name. What did I do to earn this? Nothing. Nothing at all. You didn't bring anything to the table. You're mine. You have my name. You can have everything that's mine. I'm not going to withhold my love from you. You're dearly loved, right? You're going to get kindness even though you screw up. You're going to get grace and mercy even though you're always going to mess up for the rest of your life until you're perfected. Until that time comes, you're in me. I'm not leaving you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm not going anywhere, right? I'm not going to leave you emotionally. God's not emotional, but you understand what I'm saying. We struggle with that. We want to leave our kids that way. Like, yeah, we're here, but like, don't look at me. I need time away from you all the time. Why? You're frustrated. Mom's frustrated. Daddy's frustrated, right? You get the idea of what I'm saying? Okay. So we got to be careful. Like, what are our expectations? And what I want to encourage you with is if we can step back and have realistic expectations based on how we want God to view us. All right. So like, if God treated us the way we treat our kids when they mess up, would we even exist? No. Holy God. You understand what I'm saying? So God is so amazing. It's an amazing Father that we have. And we get to, as fathers and mothers, emulate that and understand that, like, hey, they're just going to take steps. And our job's to be there. Grace, mercy, all those kind of things. Discipline, for sure. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. Loving discipline. God-honoring discipline. Not angry discipline. Right? We're going to be there. And we're just going to be like, hey, come on. We're just going to keep on growing you. We're going to keep on growing you. We're going to keep on growing you in faith. And do anything we can do not to cause a stumbling block and provoke you to wrath, right? I'm going to grow patience. You know, so many times we want to be like Christ and we ask for patience and then he gives us kids, right? We quit being hypocritical. We don't want God to treat us like we treat our kids. So we need to treat our kids like we want God to treat us, right? And be grateful. We need to practice gratitude all the time. God's given us these little blessings that are helping us grow to be more like him. And that we get to sacrifice in a little way like Christ did for us, given his very life, so that we can be part of the family of God. Get to do that day in and day out with our kids, right? Pretty cool thing. And those of you who are single, you're going to get to do that one day. And I hope you embrace it. It'll be cool. Fathers embody our Father God's care for his children by putting off provoking, by being absent, a liar, slothful, drunkard, angry, and unpleasable. And remember, fathers and parents, children are commanded to obey and honor you, no matter how good of a parent you are. It doesn't matter. Like, all these things, if you do them all, your kids are still going to be held accountable to God for these things. And if they don't honor you and they hold anger towards you, that'll be sin. And the Bible says that people that hate their brother, they aren't even children of God. And so often in Christian homes, I know a lot of kids that literally hate their parents. But if you were to look back at their life, you would see a life of provoking, right? But listen, to a certain extent, yes, the kid's accountable, but we have our part to play as parents, and that's why we have to be diligent, right? Be diligent about how we raise them and show them the love of God. God will vindicate this anger. He's also going to vindicate how we provoke. So it's our job to point them to the love of the Father God who through Christ made us alive in him. And man, it's just a neat opportunity that we get to embody this to our kids. And I hope you feel encouraged. Number one, like encouraged to run from the bad things, but encouraged about the opportunity we've been given. Because here's the thing, what's true is if we provoke, it can lead to anger, but the opposite is true as well. We can encourage and exhort them to be exactly like Christ. And God has a way of using us, sinful beings that just needed his love, to pour the love of God into our kids. And for whatever reason, that's the way he saw that people would come to know him. It's one of the main ways. Fathers and mothers training up their children in the way of the Lord. And doing it not just by taking them to church and teaching them the Bible, but actually embodying and living out the things that they believe to be true, right? So that's what we must do, to decide, like Romans 14:13 says, to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. that's our kids. So my prayer is that we be a church that would ever grow to walk worthy of this calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together, citizens sold out, honoring God above all, transcending the schemes of the devil, and embodying the Father God's care for his children, and faithfully walking the life of ministry he prepared for us to do together as families and as a church family, waiting for him to come and return, finding us faithful. Jesus, the King of everything. So it's a privilege to get to do that with you.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.